Heavenly Father, would you reveal to our hearts this morning Jesus, the Lamb of God? Would we see you more clearly? So come, Holy Spirit, and be at work among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We are in the season of Epiphany, when we join with the church around the world in reflecting on the reality of Jesus being revealed to the world. So we join with the Magi in beholding Jesus, this divine King who has come for the good of all people. Today's the second Sunday of Epiphany. And on the second Sunday of Epiphany, every year we always hear from the early chapters of John's Gospel. And in this week's reading, this year's reading from John chapter 1, 29 through 40, we see John the Baptist make this bold and significant claim. But first, a little bit of clarification. I clarified the same thing a few weeks ago, but it's worth mentioning again. So there are two important Johns in this text, okay? So first of all, there's John the disciple, who wrote several books in our New Testament. John the disciple, throughout his own gospel, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So there's John who's writing this narrative. There's a second John, John the Baptist, and he's the one making this significant claim about Jesus. So two different Johns. Do you have that straight in your head? It's a common name in this first century world and in our 21st century world. It's sort of like here at Holy Cross, the name Steve. Lots of Steves around here. So John the Baptist, here in the Gospel of John, makes this significant claim. Now, I'm known sometimes to exaggerate things, make them bigger than they are, but John here really is making a huge claim. So this week, just to drive the point home, I Googled synonyms for significant. So let's try this. John the Baptist here is making a remarkable claim, an outstanding claim, a major claim, consequential, a momentous claim. All right, what he has to say here is a big deal, okay? So what is it? What is it that John the Baptist says? Look with me at verse 29. I believe in your bulletin, it's on page 9. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is a huge statement. I wish I could have been there and seen the reaction of the people around John when he said this, because it's a significant, big statement. So what does it even mean? What's the big deal here? Well, we're going to get into that. But first, we got to ask the question, how does John even know this? And how can we trust this claim that he's making? Well, John, the gospel writer, answers it for us a few verses later. Look at verse 32. John the Baptist bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him," Jesus. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So the season of Epiphany began last week with the baptism of our Lord. We reflected on this story that John's talking about here. When John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. And they heard a voice from heaven declare, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So John knows, because God had told him, the one that you see that happen to, he's the one. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. So when John sees Jesus sometime after that baptism event in the Jordan River, he says, "Look, look, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what does this mean? Let's unpack it for a little bit. So to begin to grasp and understand how significant this is and what it means, we've got to zoom out quite a bit. So one thing that I love about all the Bible readings that we hear on Sunday mornings from our Sunday Bible lectionary is that through them, we get a view of the whole sweep of Scripture, the whole sweep of Scripture. So one thing that I love about living where we live here in Georgia is our proximity to the mountains in North Georgia. I love to hike. I love being outside and being in beautiful parts of the world. And so I've grown to love even more hiking since we've lived here. There's a picture of us. About a year ago, we were in Clayton, Georgia at Black Rock Mountain. And so one thing that's true about hiking around here that's different from other parts of the country is a lot of times when you're hiking here in North Georgia, in the North Georgia Mountains, it feels like you're just walking through the woods. Do you know what I mean? If you like to hike, you know what I mean? Like, it just feels like you're going through the woods, maybe with different inclines. But then, every now and then, all of a sudden, you'll enter into a clearing when you go to the second picture, and you'll see a scene like this one. So this is from Black Rock Mountain. We're just walking along through the woods, and then all of a sudden, there's a clearing, and you see these magnificent, vast expanses before you. But you've got to remember that the beauty of that vast expanse is made up of just a bunch of forest, just a bunch of trees, right? And so with Scripture, it's important that we zoom out and see the whole sweep, see the vast expanse before us, but we need both. Sometimes it feels like you're just wandering through the forest and seeing the trees, and with Scripture, we need both. We need the forest and the trees. So as we zoom out here, we begin to see the significance of John's statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So we heard this morning from Exodus chapter 12, where we see Moses giving instructions for the Passover event. So Exodus is the second book in our Bible, Genesis, Exodus. The book of Exodus begins with God's people in slavery in Egypt, God's family enslaved in the land of Egypt, under the oppressive rule of Egypt's king ruler, Pharaoh. And so God's people cry out, and God mercifully hears his people, and God raises up a deliverer, Moses, through whom God would rescue and redeem his people. And Moses saves God's people. God saves his people through Moses through a series of miraculous demonstrations of God's power, culminating in what's called the Passover event. These miraculous demonstrations that prove Pharaoh is not ultimately powerful. God is ultimately powerful. So in this Passover event, God sweeps through the land of Egypt and strikes dead all of the firstborn sons, except for those whom God passes over, those who obey God's word and put their trust in God, who follow the instructions that we see in our reading from Exodus this morning, Exodus 12, verses 21 through 28. So here's what God tells his people through his servant Moses. Select a lamb, kill the lamb, and then spread the blood of the lamb with hyssop over the top of your doorframe and on the sides of your doorframe. And then tonight, when the Lord passes by, he'll see the blood, and he'll see your faith in him, in your obedience, in his commandments, and he'll pass over you. You'll be saved. Your life will be spared. The lamb will die instead of you. Salvation, life, rescue through the blood of a lamb. Of course, the Lord kept his word, and God's people who put their trust in him were spared. They were saved. They had life. And then God powerfully delivered them from the oppressive rule of this evil, wicked ruler, Pharaoh. Deliverance through the blood of a lamb. There's salvation, life, not death, life through the blood of a lamb. And there's deliverance from the oppressive rule of Pharaoh through the blood of a lamb. So throughout the pages of our Old Testament, throughout the pages of the Hebrew Bible, as we go on, lambs become an important feature in the life of God's people. The ceremonial law is given by God, all of these rules and rituals about entering into relationship with God in the temple and in the tabernacle. Lambs were sacrificed every morning and evening as a part of worship. This ritual act of cleansing and purifying themselves so that God's people could be in relationship, could interact with a holy God. Now, throughout the generations of this sacrificial system, hundreds of years, there come little hints, little glimmers, that one day there would be a sacrificial lamb who would ultimately wipe away all sins, who would ultimately deliver us, God's people. We see it clearly in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah says that one day there will come a Messiah who, like a lamb, will be led to slaughter, who will be pierced for our transgressions, who will be crushed for our iniquities, that by his wounds, by this lamb's wounds, we will be healed. So it's in this context the people have been sacrificing lambs every day. They've been hearing hints that one day a lamb will come. It's in this context that John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who we have been waiting for all of these years, all of these centuries. This is the true lamb to which every sacrificial lamb has pointed. This is the true Passover lamb who will ultimately save his people, who will ultimately deliver his people. But unlike every other lamb that has been sacrificed, this isn't one that we raise up as a part of our flock. This isn't a lamb that we go out into our pasture to get. This is a lamb who comes to us. This isn't a lamb who is a passive victim. This is a lamb who is a victor. Jesus says a little bit later about his coming crucifixion, he says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So unlike every lamb who has come before, this lamb, the Lamb of God, does not stay dead, but rises victorious over death. So this lamb saves us from our sin. There's life instead of death because of his sacrifice. And this lamb delivers us from the oppressive rule that we all live under, the rule of sin and evil in the world, through his victorious rising from the dead. He saves us, there's salvation in the Lamb. And he delivers us, there's deliverance in the Lamb. The writer of Hebrews has a lot to say about all of this. He says, "But now, once for all time, he has appeared to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, where there's salvation, life instead of death." The writer of Hebrews also says, "We've been made holy, we've been purified, we've been made clean through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we say in our liturgy every week, "Alleluia, Christ," what? "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once for all upon the cross." Like the Passover lamb, God's people are saved, salvation, and God's people are delivered as we put our trust in the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. Like I already mentioned, the disciple John also wrote the book that we know as Revelation. And in Revelation, John describes this scene where there's a multitude of heavenly hosts around the throne praising Jesus, praising the Lamb of God. And so all of this, as we behold the Lamb, like John tells us to do, it stirs up worship for Jesus in our hearts. So we join with this heavenly chorus. This is what we do every single week when we gather for worship together. We join in this heavenly song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's the Lamb of God who was slain on our behalf, but who rose as conquering king and lion, the lion and the lamb. So what do we do with all this? This is good news. It makes me excited. It stirs up worship in my heart. What do we do with this? Well, I've got this simple phrase for you to take note of and remember. What do we do with all this? Follow Jesus, the Lamb. Follow Jesus to the feast. Follow Jesus to the feast. So think really simply, where is this account of John the Baptist and Jesus and John making this big claim that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Where is this? Where does it show up in the Gospel of John? What chapter are we in? Chapter 1, right? We're at the very beginning of John's account of Jesus. And so right at the beginning, there's this big claim that Jesus, the one that this book is about, is the Lamb of God. And so if you've been following along with the story of God, this would hit you. Wow. It's at the very beginning of the book, which as readers should cause us to do what? In literary terms, we would call this a narrative hook. A narrative hook because it grabs you. It hooks you in. This Jesus is the Lamb of God? The Word who was in the beginning with God? Wow, I got to keep reading and see more of this Jesus. What's going to happen next? A narrative hook. So follow Jesus. That's what John, the disciple, the writer of this book, is inviting you to do. Immerse yourself in the true story of Jesus. Follow Jesus. Devour the gospel accounts of Jesus. Live in them. Live in the gospel accounts of Jesus. Follow Jesus. Get sucked in to the story of Jesus. But follow Jesus somewhere specific. Follow Jesus to the feast. Because as we zoom out, we see there's so much going on with this magnificent story that Jesus is the Lamb of God, way more than we can cover in a short Sunday sermon. So as you zoom out and see the whole story, remember John, the disciple, also wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, we see him pen, write these important words in Revelation. He says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Follow Jesus to the feast. So in the institution of the Passover, when God is giving his people instructions about how they can be saved through the blood of a lamb, he tells them, this is something I want you to do every year. We're going to set up some ritual around this. So every single year, you'll have this Passover celebration, this Passover feast, where you'll feast together. And when your kids ask you, what's the point of this? Why are we doing these things? You can tell them this true story of when God delivered us from Egypt, when he saved us from Egypt. And so every year, God's people would have a Passover feast. And do you know what was the centerpiece of the Passover feast? A lamb. But now, the true Passover lamb has come. Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what Jesus invites us to is to feast on him with him. To feast on Jesus with Jesus. So we're looking forward to this event that we see in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're looking forward to this event that is coming and will come when Jesus the Lamb, the victorious conquering king, the lion, will return and renew this earth, make all things right. And we'll feast with God because of what Jesus has done for us. There will be a big heavenly banquet, the party of all parties. The party that every party points forward to, the heavenly feast, the heavenly banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what the Lamb makes possible for us. We feast with the Lamb through feasting on the Lamb. You see that? We feast with the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, through feasting on the Lamb. Now, we actually, in a way that our brains can't comprehend, not only get a foretaste of this every time we gather together for worship service, but we also participate in this, feasting on the Lamb with the Lamb when we participate together in Holy Communion. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed once for all, right? When we come to communion, we feast on the Lamb whose body was given on our behalf, whose blood was shed on our behalf, the Lamb who was sacrificed for us, through whom we have life. And we feast with the Lamb, joining in this great marriage supper of the Lamb. So behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. What do you do with this? Behold him. Let it stir up worship in your heart for Jesus. Put your faith, put your trust in him and what he's done on your behalf. And follow Jesus. Follow Jesus to the feast. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.